and choir and Brian and Cornelius. So thankful for our church family and the giftings and the way they use those gifts to point us to Christ in incredible ways. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 8. Great, great chapter of Romans 8. I love it so much, and I hope you've come to love it as well. So Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25. Where we've been, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the verse that said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That if you're in Christ, there's no more judgment that will land on you because it landed on Jesus. And then last week we looked at this, what it means to be adopted as the children of God. That He's invited us and incorporated us into His very family, and now we're led by His Spirit and we walk in His Spirit. Incredible reality. And the song that was just sung, the lyric, "Spirit of the Living God, we want to hear Your voice." That's absolutely our prayer. You've gathered today not to hear me. You've gathered today to hear the voice of God. And it says we're hanging on every word, and every word is worth hanging on to, isn't it? Every word's worth hanging on to. So I want to read Romans 8, 18 through 25, and then I'm going to pray and dismiss the children for Children's Church. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray now that Your Spirit would speak to us and that we would be hanging on every word and that we would live this out. God, as the song said, when You move into the room, it changes us. God, we pray that this would change us. God, we pray that this would fill every heart, every situation with strong, incredible hope that's found in You. God, these are such good, powerful, good, true words. So Lord, we pray that You would put them into our hearts now so that we may believe what You say is true. God, we love You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, if you're first grade and under, you can be dismissed for Children's Church. The rest of us will look at this great text of Scripture today and an incredible section in Romans. Last week we left off in verse 17, and it said, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." And then it said this phrase, "provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be also glorified with Him." So we talked about, I gave this image last week that we know that there's a future glory and that there's a future glorified with Him, but the way to that includes suffering. And it will have suffering with it. And I don't know if you've taken a road trip recently. Cornelius and the Devuanos just got back from Kentucky, and it was a long road trip. I know the Bars are getting ready to go on a long road trip. And when you're on a long road trip, some questions come up. One of them that comes up every once in a while is, where are we going? And that usually comes up if it looks like you're driving through kind of a sketchy area where like nobody's paying attention. And then all of a sudden they look out the window and it looks a little scary and they're like, wait a minute, where are we going? Because this looks really bad. I'll never forget having that vacation where I did this and it was supposed to be this really nice place we were going. And I was looking around, I was thinking, this does not look right. You know, where are we going? And the question that's answered in this text with all of creation, I hope you heard it in the reading, he says all of creation is groaning at present. But the question is, well, where is creation going? You know, what's the ultimate end to this thing? Where's it headed? And that question gets answered. One of the other questions that comes up a lot for kids, especially kids, but not just kids, is, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Repeated, right? It's bad when you're not even out of the neighborhood and it starts. Hey, Dad, are we there yet? And you're like, nah, no, we're close, actually. And that question also gets asked in this text. So if creation is groaning and anticipating a future glory, are we there yet? No, no, we're not. We're not. And the Word of God is so good here. It is so good. It says, wait eagerly, wait patiently, but know that we're not there yet. There is a greater hope that's coming. And then the last question that we'll touch on that's significant is, well, what's the way? I mean, how are we going to get there? What's the way to it? And we'll see the sweetest of displays on the way to glory is through the person and work of Jesus. Jesus would offer himself as the way, an incredible truth. So let's look at this. It's going to tell us a lot about suffering today. If you're in a situation right now where you're suffering, where you're going through some just a really hard situation, whether that's a relationship, a marriage, parenting, health concerns, financial concerns, just personal struggles with temptation or depression, anxiety. This is so rich and so deep and so sweet that it touches into every single one of those situations. There's nothing that falls out of bounds of this massive truth that God has a purpose in our suffering. So let's look at this text and pray that God would imprint it in our hearts. First of all, verse 18, there is a glory that overwhelms all suffering. There is a glory that overwhelms all suffering. Look at verse 18. It says, for I consider, this word consider means that to take thought of. Basically, Paul's saying, listen, I've thought this through. Consider, I've really, this is not me wishful thinking. This is not me pie in the sky. This is, I want you to deeply think about this. Wrestle through it. And he says, I've deeply thought about this. And I want you to do the same. He says, for I consider that the sufferings in this present time, and that's a reality. There really is present suffering. And that's the first great reality. But he says, I consider that the present sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So there's present sufferings, but there's also a future glory. So the sufferings at the present time, well, what kind of sufferings? Well, all kinds. All kinds. I mean, if you turn on the news, you'll see all kinds of sufferings, but you don't have to go to the news. You can look in your own homes. You can look in your own hearts. You can look in your own community, all kinds of sufferings. And what Paul doesn't do, he does not deny that those are real sufferings. He doesn't say, oh, it's not that bad. That's one approach that people take. They say, oh, yeah, it's not that bad, your sufferings. Paul doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, he'll compare it to childbirth pains, which I've never experienced, but I hear they're bad. And you would never go into the hospital room where a woman is giving birth and say, ah, it's not that bad. Right? No, it's real, severe. You would get hurt if you did, by the way. It's real, severe pain. He's not minimizing the pain at all. He's looking full on. I want you to get that. There's nothing that Paul won't bring to the table when it comes to suffering. He's not denying, he's not minimizing, he's not saying, well, no, I wasn't counting that thing. He's saying, bring it all up front, the present sufferings of this current day. And he said, I want you to know that there's a future glory that far outweighs all of it. If you were to put the two together in a weighing balance, kids, it would be like taking a sippy cup over here and then the Atlantic Ocean over here. He says, the future glory, it's not even worth comparing the two. No matter how deep and how hard and how painful, I'm telling you, it's big enough to cover all of those. And it's not minimizing it. It's saying, yes, that was horrific. And yet, this is still true, that the future glory is going to outweigh it in such a way that it's not even worth comparing. This is an incredible reality. When he goes into this word glory, glory is hard to define. I mean, it's mean majesty and beauty and the perfection. But when he says this future glory, he's talking about something that will be revealed to us. That word revealed, it says the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's the same word that we have for the book of Revelation, apocalypto. It means there's this unveiling. There's going to be a day one day when it's going to be seen. this revealing to us the glory of God in such a way that's going to make sense of the sufferings that we've had here. Every suffering that you've had here, every suffering, the suffering that you're going through this week, it's going to make sense of that suffering. That's an incredible truth. And he says, you know, this future glory that's coming, it's hard for us to imagine now, right? I mean, it's hard for us to picture something that would make it worthwhile or that there's going to be something that far outweighs it. But I imagine, sometimes I just get in my head these little images. And I want you to imagine this with me. Imagine a butterfly. A butterfly comes down and he lands on the ground right beside of a caterpillar. And he says, "You're never going to believe this. You're never going to believe this. But I was a caterpillar. And now there's this, now I can fly. I have wings." Now, even the most brilliant caterpillar, whatever that would look like, even the most brilliant caterpillar is going to have a hard time wrestling through this future glory of a butterfly, right? Wait a minute, are you telling me that can't be? I mean, I'm looking at me right now, I'm looking at you, and this doesn't make any sense. My patterns are all different than your patterns. Like, this doesn't make any sense. And what Paul says in other places too, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, listen, if you're trying to compare right now to the future, you're going to have a hard time getting a good visual of it, but you need to trust and believe and know that it's going to far outweigh any present sufferings that you have. Even the most brilliant of humans is not going to grasp the glory of God's future. He says it's not worth comparing. The word is logizomai, and it means to calculate or to study and reason something out. And he says you reason these things out, and it's not even worth comparing. In what way is it not worth comparing? Well, the intensity of the suffering won't match the intensity of the glory. Now that's a huge statement. That's a massive statement, because you think about the intensity of the suffering that you've experienced. Not just yours. Think about the intensity of the sufferings that take place throughout the world. What Paul's saying is that the intensity of the coming glory is going to far outweigh even that intensity of suffering. What other ways? Well, duration. The duration of suffering is temporal now. The glory is eternal, right? I mean, it's not going to end. There's this coming glory that's not going to end, so it's not worth comparing in that way. The amount is not worth comparing. The amount of suffering that we have now is not going to be worth comparing to the amount of glory that is to come for those who are in Christ. Here he puts these in the scales, and he says it's not even worth comparing. I love C.S. Lewis. I've quoted him a lot, and I love his books, The Chronicles of Narnia. When you get to the end of the series, 1,400 pages long, it's 7 books, and I love them. I've read them multiple times, read them to the kids. The very last page of the last book, I know what it says, and I get excited every time I read it, but he gets to the end. After 1,400 pages of the story, he says that all the stories that have been written were only really the title page and the cover, the front cover and the title page. That now the real story is going to start. He's talking about this eternity. And he says, in this chapter, it's the great story, and each chapter is more grand than you could ever imagine. And that's the way he ends the book. He says, listen, all those stories that you had in life in those 7 books and all the stories that you had in this life, that was just the title page, just the cover and title page. What's coming is a greater story throughout all of eternity. It's incredible. You can read about it in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, he talks about this new creation that comes about. There's no more death. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. He says, behold, I'm making all things new. And it looks to me like in Revelation 21, it doesn't look this way. It actually is this way. He says it with a loud voice. He's proclaiming it over everything. He says, behold, I make all things new. All that suffering is gone at that point. But at present, there is a groaning that reaches far into all of creation. I want you to see this in verses 19 through 22. Really descriptive language. He personifies creation. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, this is an incredible verse. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. First of all, creation waiting with eager longing. is this it's this idea of it's on its tiptoes. There's a paraphrase of it. J.B. Phillips, he paraphrases this verse. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Creation is waiting. It's just like, is it going to happen? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And what is it that creation is waiting on? Well, it says the creation is waiting on the revealing of the sons of God. Well, who are the sons of God? That's us. Creation, if you say, I have to sit around and wait on so-and-so, I have to sit around and wait on so-and-so, I don't know what you do when you're waiting. Maybe you grumble, maybe you look at your cell phone, maybe you complain. I don't know what you do. Here, Paul is saying the creation is eagerly waiting on its tiptoes, saying, is it going to be revealed now? Are the sons of God? Meaning, you can't see it yet, right? I mean, if I turned off all the lights in here, and I brought some friends over, and I said, guys, I'm going to show you something that will blow your minds. And then I came in, I opened up the doors, I turned on the lights, and I said, behold, the sons of God. And you guys were sitting here. They'd be like, they look like normal people, right? They'd be like, ta-da, I mean, they just look normal people. The revealing of the sons of God has not happened in the way that it will be. Right? Even Jesus says this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, he says, there's coming a day when the righteous will shine like the sun. I don't do that now. All right? You look at me now and you say, oh, he's average at best. There's coming a day when the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Romans 8:29 says that we become in the likeness of his son. I don't look like his son yet. There's coming a day when that will take place, and all of creation is on its tiptoes, excited for that day. And listen, I love this. I have a friend who said his daughter gets so anxious, excited anytime there's like gift giving. And he said one day, it was Father's Day, I think this past year, and he said Haley was sitting there watching him, just on her tiptoes watching him open. He said he just barely cracked the paper and was just going, and she goes, it's a hammock, 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 it's a hammock, it's a hammock. And he's like, okay. Like, she's just so excited. I don't know if any of you are like that, but anyway. Creation is just eagerly waiting for this redemption to take place and the revealing of the sons of God, who really are the children of God. Well, look, keep going. Verse 20 says, for the creation was subjected to futility or to frustration. Well, when did that happen? What happened in Genesis 3 when man sinned, when man rebelled? And Genesis 3:17 says, because of your sin, now there's a curse on the ground. Thorns and thistles, and there's brokenness, and death comes into the world and spreads throughout all creation. So now creation itself is subjected to frustration. Frustration is when you're trying to get something done, it's just not working. Every time I try to do anything around the house, handyman, it's frustration, right? I always tell Jennifer, I said, nothing's easy. Like, you would think something would be easy. Nothing is easy around the house. Creation itself is subjected to this frustration. Should work, but it's not working. Should work, but it doesn't work. Every spring has this promise. Oh, this is going to be the year we're going to live and we're going to stay alive. And then fall comes, subjected to futility. Every fall, there's winter that follows after that. And so he says, it subjected it to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now, what an incredible word that is. The question is raised here, well, who subjected it? Well, only one would subject it in hope. Adam didn't subject it in hope. He wasn't hoping that something would happen that way. Satan doesn't subject something in hope. The only one who could fulfill this, the only one who could subject creation into a frustration right now in hope is God himself. So circle in hope, because if this is big enough for all of creation and all, I mean, everything that he's made, then it's also big enough for us, right? And he's going to bring it down even closer. But he says, the creation was subjected to frustration, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Well, here's this groaning that reaches into all of creation. And then there's also this future freedom, the creation's future freedom. And we know that there's all kinds of frustration right now. You can, again, you can look on the news and think about all the natural disasters that take place. I don't know if you saw on the news, Amazon rainforest is burning. But, I mean, you got hurricanes, you got tornadoes, you got mudslides, you got all kinds of just natural disasters that take place. And God said there's going to be a day when creation itself is going to be set free from all that. And the language it uses, suffering, futility, frustration, bondage, corruption, groaning, decay, hurt, things falling apart. Listen, all those are big words. And it says that creation itself right now is groaning. I don't know when you ever groan. You might groan when you get up in the morning. You might groan when you lean over. Creation is in pain right now, waiting for this day of deliverance. And it's going to happen. The future is actually bright in this area, that one day is coming a redemption here. So right now, creation feels the effects of sin. There's a song by Andrew Peterson. Chris Tomlin's redone it. It's called Is He Worthy? The lyrics to it, you've probably heard it, says, do you feel the world is broken? And there's a choir that says, we do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? The choir responds, we do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? The choir responds, we do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. And he says this, is all creation groaning? The choir responds, it is. All of creation is groaning. Is a new creation coming? It is. It's a great song. It's responding to these questions, and there's this truth. It gets close to us. It's not just out there. It's not just that creation itself is groaning. It's that the groaning enters into our own lives. And I want you to see this in verse 23. Verse 23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now this again is remarkable, because he's already laid out the case of saying, listen, if you're in Christ, you're the adopted children of God. He's chosen you. He set his love upon you. He's got you securely in his hands. And now he says, and we too groan from our suffering. If you ever had a notion that being God's son would protect you from hurts in this life, then this is really clear. He's saying, no. Listen, you live in a broken world. God's children live in a broken world, and they're going to experience sufferings. They're going to experience these groanings. That's the second time we've got this word groaning now. The creation's groaning, but we too, we ourselves are groaning. And there's you think about your present bodies now. Our present bodies groan, don't they? I mean, think about in your own life where you experience this, and it might be physically. You say, I physically groan all the time, like I said, when you get up in the morning or when you bend over or whatever. But it's not just that. Our current bodies, by the way, how many of you want to stay in your current body forever? Nobody. Nobody. All right, no hand goes up. Nobody wants to stay in their present body forever. And the reality is that our present bodies are the places where we're housing our souls, our eternal souls, and it's also the place where we feel the suffering. I mean, your body is where that lands, right? And so right now, we are in a body where we groan. And you think about where all that takes place. Again, relational difficulties, whether that's in a marriage or a dating relationship, or maybe it's a friend, and you're like, I'm frustrated because I thought this would work better. And it's not working the way I'd hoped. Or maybe you're in a marriage and you're like, it's frustrating because it should have worked and now it's not working. Or maybe with your parenting, you're like, I did everything. I thought I was a good parent and now this is not working out. I mean, you can keep going through this. Every situation, physical problems. I tried to work out and I still got sick. Anxieties, worries, fears, depression, life changes, temptations. Even Romans 7:24, Paul says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Or I'm sorry, verse 24 says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This body of death. I'm groaning in this body right now because things aren't the way they should be. We could say we are always going to be a groaning church in this way. Not a grumbling church. But we're a groaning church, and that we weep with those who weep. Listen, we're a church that's going to go through hard seasons together. The body of Christ is in a fallen world, and so we groan together with one another. But we have future bodies that will be redeemed. And this is what verse 23 says. Verse 23 says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's coming a day when your body is going to be made new and it's going to be redeemed and it's going to be great. You're not going to have all those aches and pains and all those troubles and all those temptations that are now in your body. I was thinking about this yesterday. Andrew Luck announced his retirement from football. It was really surprising. One of the most surprising. I remember when Michael Jordan retired, and it shocked me. I'm a football fan. I'm shocked that Andrew Luck would retire. And he said, you know, the mental anguish and the mental aspect of it. But I started thinking over all the injuries that he's faced in his body. Shoulder injuries, kidney issues, abdominal muscle tears, torn cartilage, concussion, shoulder surgery, and all these different things, is leg problems. The body, when you're experiencing all these, just the brokenness of it, then it has this mental effect, and your bodies are going to wear down. What Paul's saying is there's going to come a day when there's a redemption of the body. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 is a great, great passage here where it talks about the new resurrected body. Now, you could say, is there any hope for these bodies? Well, of course there is. I remember in Cat's Cradle by Kurt Vonnegut, there's this scene where this guy has a book, and the book title is, What Can a Thoughtful Man Hope for Mankind on Earth Given the Experience of the Past Million Years? That's the title of the book. What can a thoughtful man hope for mankind on earth given the experience of the past million years? The chief character is anxious to read it, but when he does, he finds that it doesn't take long. The whole book consists of one word: nothing. Nothing. What can a thoughtful man hope given all the experience? Nothing. You can't hope anything. That's Vonnegut's perspective on life, and that's Cat's Cradle's perspective on life, that there's no hope for this place. That's not Paul's position at all. Paul writes in, or at the end of this, with this deep hope, and he puts it in there at the hardest of places. And I want you to see this last section, this glorious hope in 24 and 25, and then we'll close. But 24 and 25 is, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we hope for it with patience. And so here's this hope, and he mentions in verse 23, there's this eager waiting. I mean, we have to wait for it. You're not there yet, and so you have to wait for it. And he says there's this eager waiting, but he also says there's this patient waiting. Verse 25 says we wait for it with patience. Some translations say, and it might be a better translation, we wait for it with endurance. We persevere through the suffering. We persevere through the suffering, knowing that there's a glorious hope that is to come. And we don't see it. If we did, it wouldn't be called hope. Now, this is a different kind of hope. When we use the word hope, we use it wishful thinking. We think, I'll say things like, I hope the Panthers make the playoffs this year. But I don't know if the Panthers are going to make it or not. More likely they're not, right? Anyway, but when we use the word hope, we don't really know. That's not, again, the biblical word for hope means it's a guarantee, it's a given, it's a done deal. So when he says we have this hope, it's an anchor for our souls. It absolutely is. We have this hope. It's a guarantee that he's going to bring this about. And what is the hope? Well, the hope is, that Titus says, that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have this guarantee that Jesus himself is going to come, and he's going to make things new. And he's going to bring redemption, not just to us, but redemption to all of creation. Now, the key question is, well, where do you put your hope? Where have you located your hope? If you've placed your hope in your physical health, that's not a safe place. If you've put your hope in some kind of outworking of circumstances in the way that, you know, this would be ideal, that's a misplaced hope. If you've put it in a relationship, say, well, you know what, I don't know anything, but I'm hoping this relationship is secure forever and ever and ever. That's a misplaced hope. Now, all of this is pointing to, where can we really put hope? And by the way, Charles Swindoll says people can go 40 days without food. They can go 3 days without water. They can't go a single second without hope. So you need to know, where is it that you're putting this hope? The other day, the kids had some candy, and I think this was Elliot, who, or maybe it was Walker. I don't remember one of them. They were hiding. They were putting their candy in a place in their room. I said, well, that's not safe because you're probably going to eat it. And they're like, no, it's safe. I'm not going to eat it. And then, but it was low. I was like, you just got to know, if you keep it there, it's not safe because Jasper will find it and he will eat that candy, and it'll be gone. And they're like, no, it's okay. And thankfully, they moved it to a safe place. But I was just thinking, there's all kinds of unsafe places, unwise places to put things. And here, again, think about in your life where you've put your hope in places that just aren't secure. In a very broken, hurting world, and you put your hope there and say, I hope this lasts out, and I hope this is going to be good and strong and secure. And then it's not. It goes away. And there is one place that you can, and it's in Christ himself. And we go back to our journey questions at the very beginning. Where are we going? Well, where are we going? He tells us, and by the way, Jesus prayed this the night before he was arrested, the night right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays over us. You may have not known that. John 17, he prays a prayer over his disciples, but he also prays over the future followers of Christ, which is you and me, if you're in Christ. So think about that. Jesus, the night before he goes to the cross, he's praying for you. What is it that he's praying for, and is it being answered now? I would say, yes, it's being answered even right now. God the Father is answering the prayer that Jesus prayed that night. In this place, here's what he's saying. Here's his prayer. He says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. So he said, God, I want all of your children to one day come into the place where they can see my glory. Now, he's not being prideful here. He knows that there's coming a day when we'll all see him for who he is and his glory and his majesty and his beauty. And he said, I want them to enter into that glory. He's praying over you. He's praying over me. It's an incredible prayer. So where are we going? Well, we're going to that place where one day we'll see Jesus for who he is, face to face. Are we there yet? No. No, we're not there. We're not there yet, but we wait eagerly and we wait patiently. And we put our hope in Jesus that we'll get there. So how do we get there? What's the way? Again, John 14, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And again, he did this Thursday night with his disciples right before the cross. He meets with them, and Thomas asked the question that night. Thomas says, Liz, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. And that's when Jesus responds, well, here's where I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you. And then Thomas says, well, how do we get there? How do we get to that place? And that's when Jesus says, well, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're going to get to that place of glory, it's only going to go through the one person of Jesus. Can't get there any other way. And so where's your hope today? Where's your hope? Now, each of us need to think about this and apply this to our own hearts. If you're here today and you're not a believer, I want you to deeply consider these truths. When Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this world aren't worth comparing to the future glory, he's talking about if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, then the present sufferings won't compare to the future sufferings. Meaning that if you're not in Christ, there's a hell, an eternal suffering. And so there's the only way out of that eternal suffering and that eternal hell is in Christ. And so if you're not in him, I want to invite you to receive him today. He says, all who receive me will become children of God. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. It's an open invitation for all who will have him, he'll have you. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter how many sins you have right now. None of those things matter. What he's saying, do you believe me? Do you trust me? And do you trust me to wash you from your sins? And do you receive me as your Lord and Savior? And if you do, you have life and life eternal and life abundant. Now, for many of us, you're a believer already. You're in Christ. But it may be that you're going through a just intense suffering right now, or a really hard situation. And you needed to be reminded that as we persevere, as we wait eagerly for the redemption, as we wait eagerly, as we endure, we wait with endurance, you may say, God, help me to continue. Help me to persevere. Help me to wait in that way with my eyes fixed on you. We're going to sing a song, an invitation, that talks about our focus on Christ. It says, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Everything else, as far as this foundation for your hope, is going to fail. The answer is found in Christ. So I want us to sing this together, and as the Spirit leads, you respond. But let's make this our prayer as we sing this song. Jesus, we need you for our hope. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you, God, for your word, words that are just incredible and incredibly big. Again, if it's big enough to cover all of creation, but big enough for our hearts as well. And so, Lord, I pray over those who are in our midst today who are going through hard situations, who are suffering. Lord, I pray that today as they leave, they would be filled with a new hope, with a great hope, a hope that does not disappoint, a hope that is an anchor for their soul. God, I pray that as they leave today, God, that you would replace those groans with a song. God, that we have a song of hope that we can sing. Lord, we pray now that you would speak to each one of us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.